and just in this day and age, where, Father, we start experiencing your presence.
Amen.
Fresh and anew. Lord, I pray that when we're in our vehicles with our family,
amen,
or by ourselves, Lord, that we'd start encountering where your Holy Spirit would just come into that cab. So strong that we might even have to pull over.
Amen.
Or we get home, we'd say, how did I get home? Lord, I pray afresh and anew that in our services that we'd start experiencing. You know, if you're desiring to experience his presence afresh and anew, you know what? That's called hunger. That's a hunger. And Lord, I pray that that hunger would grow on us. You know, 1 minute in his presence can do more than 10 years of man's counsel.
Amen.
Did you know one word from him, 1 minute in his presence changes a person forever? And so, Lord, I pray that afresh and anew in your church, Lord, we experience your presence, Father God. People would experience, Lord, I know that just shall live by faith, but we have your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And the power of the Holy Spirit, from what I read, when people experience the power, they can't even stand up. But we know that's your work. So, Lord, I just pray that we could be a person, Lord, that just start saying, Lord, we want to experience your presence afresh and anew. Lord, I think of the scripture says where you says, I'm doing a new thing. Don't you perceive it? Lord, I believe you are doing a new thing in your people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We're not going to miss out on that. Amen. We're not going to miss out on that.
Amen.
So, Lord, we have hearts to say, Lord, whatever you're doing in this day and age, I want to be a part of it.
Yes,
in spite of myself, Lord, I need your presence more than ever. This day and this age, we need to walk in your presence more than ever. Father, may we hunger afresh and anew for that fellowship in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we speak that and declare that over our lives. We speak and declare that over our churches, Father God. We speak and declare that over our children. We speak and declare that over our relationships. In Jesus' name, in the presence of the Lord, there is joy forevermore. Hallelujah! Afresh and anew, Father God, that you would blow through your house afresh and anew in the name of Jesus, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Man, I agree. Lord, thank you for, we love you and we praise you and we exalt you.
Yes.
We thank you for what's to come.
Yes.
Lord, I want to walk in your presence more than I ever have.
Amen.
I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name you pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, Miss Gina. Thank you for the piano players' participation. You know, I was thinking, because I was just, you know, reading and studying the Word, which I love doing, and just thinking about the Word of God, its effect on us, and faith. And it's just, I felt like the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Lord just reminded me, says, hey, don't forget about my presence. My presence. We need his presence more than ever. We really do. And I mean that. You know, sometimes if you've seen some things in Pentecostalism that you thought were too far, well, there were some things that weren't too far. The power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the power of all the gifts of the Spirit, and his presence. Wow, his presence. You know, that presence is when you're walking in a dry, dark world, right? When we say dark because of the evil in the world right now, how about the dry? I come here Wednesday and I'll be worshiping. It's like my soul's just sucking it up, like a dry sponge. I hope you feel the same way. And just say, Lord, more of your presence. You know, when it's the Holy Spirit moving, we don't have to worry about anything. He'll take care. We don't have, when it's the Holy Spirit, he takes care of the rest. Maybe, spiritually speaking, let our hair down a little bit. Right? Is that okay? and start saying, I just decided, even when I felt that, you know, that kind of prompting of, hey, don't forget about my presence. And I went back to when our last elders meetings, and Bob was talking about, hey, I just was thinking more about the Holy Spirit. And just the impact of the Holy Spirit on a life and the part of the Holy Spirit he plays. Well, what comes with the Holy Spirit, man, is his presence. So again, I say, Lord, may we, in this day and age again, start seeking. Can I say this? Seeking after his presence. I think it's okay to say that. It's okay to say that, right? Some churches may not, they have their different definitions and their doctrine or dogmatics on what the Holy Spirit plays within a body. But man, if we don't have the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, man, we are weakening ourselves to a great degree to what God wants to do. Amen. Amen. And he never leaves us nor forsakes us, right? We know those wonderful things. We do. We know those wonderful things. But it's one of those things saying, okay, God, we know you can sense it when you're praying or reading the word or the Holy Spirit says, hey, there's something God's beginning to do in America, in American church. We hear about what he's doing in all these other areas. Mighty, powerful works of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Amen. It's time here. It's time here. Amen. Amen. So do you guys know what session we're on? 43. And we are in the book of John. I love the book of John. And the book of John, you know, I love those first couple weeks because remember we talked about it. Some of you hadn't been here, but just reflecting on, you know, it never says in this Gospel of John that John wrote it. He never says, hey, I, John, the disciple of Jesus, or I, John, the apostle of Jesus. But just church history going back just, you know, even a couple hundred years after he lived says, yeah, John, the apostle wrote this. But it does identify, saying how it identifies him. I think it's four or five times in the book of John, the gospel, it says, you know, Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? And so him, this is how he, and I love this. I just want to say this because if you weren't here at the beginning, I just felt like this was powerful. Where we have in the law, it says, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And that's awesome. But what does that mean to everybody in here, right? And I know what it meant to me and never really measured up to doing that. But John, even as he's writing this after the fact, long after Jesus has rose from the grave, he's not writing this at the time Jesus, you know, that he's walking with Jesus. This is many years later reflecting, I think, that he wrote this book in Ephesus. And he was identifying, instead of saying, the disciple who loved Jesus with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. He wasn't saying that. This is how it had flipped upside down. He was saying, and I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Whom Jesus loved. Flipping that upside down to where in this day of grace and love, when you realize how much God loves you, amen? I mean, the relationship that he had, that he was putting his head on Jesus' chest. Just think of the fondness, the tenderness, the you know, just that just that relationship, almost like a child. But his heart, and then obviously he talks more and more about love even in his first, second, and third John. So his theme as an apostle seemed to always be love. They say, matter of fact, that when he was in his upper 90s, he was the one disciple that wasn't martyred, but lived out a full life and died a natural death, that they had to carry him to the church in Ephesus. And he could only say a few words, and they would help him stand up, and he would say this. Can you imagine? This is what he would say. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. God's love and his presence, his desire just to reveal himself to us, saints. We're living in a day and age, I believe, if as he grows closer, amen, it says in those last days that he poured out his spirit on flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, right? And your old men shall dream dreams, as though I got that right. And so, man, we're living in that day. I believe we really are. And so if that means if things are getting darker, that means for you and I and for the church and revelation of who he is, and his presence is going to be grow stronger and stronger and stronger. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just 1 minute, Eddie, and his presence changes everything. It is a relationship. Amen. Oh, how he loves you and I. So John chapter 5, verse 27, I'm going to go back a few verses, read them, and then move forward. And he gave him authority. Who's him? Jesus. God gave Jesus authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man, which we kind of went through a whole week. We talked about what the Son of Man meant. We went back to Daniel 7 and talking about this vision of the Son of Man that Daniel had, and that was Jesus way back then, talking about Jesus. So when Jesus was saying Son of Man, he was basically saying to those he was speaking to, and really specifically to the religious leaders, I am the one you've been looking for. Yeah, I may be saying it a different way, but you know what I'm talking about. When I say that I am the Son of Man, I am the one that Daniel had a vision about that was before the Ancient of Days. Amen. And so he was saying, behind, under the scenes, maybe that we would read that today, Son of Man. What is he saying? Well, what he was saying is, I am he who is from the beginning until the end. I am the Messiah. And so verse 28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection life, those who committed the bad deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Aren't you glad that you, as being followers of Jesus Christ, have passed from death into life? Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. I can only answer for me. How about you? I know, but the choice I've made, I pray that everybody here has made that choice of saying, I will give my life to Jesus Christ, or I have, and I know that I have passed from death unto life. Even in the struggles of life, it is wonderful to know that I belong to him. Hallelujah. That's shouting material, believe it or not. Amen. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own. This is Jesus. So we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. So him walking in the same Holy Spirit that you and I walk with today. The same. So I can do nothing on my own. How about you? I can do nothing on my own. Has anybody found that? Has anybody found that out if you've lived a few years on the life? And we talked about, what do you mean I can't do anything on my own? We see where people have built skyscrapers. People have built bridges. We've got great engineering feats, right? All these things that man has done, it looks like he's done much. But as far as spiritually and being reconciled with God, if it doesn't come through Jesus Christ, he hasn't done squat. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, and then Jesus, we're going to talk about this. He says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. And we'll talk a little bit later that if our testimony is just about ourselves, our testimony is not true. Amen? We don't stand up on our own strength. We don't claim to stand up on our own strength. We don't claim to be righteous on our own strength. We don't claim to walk in the gifts or the power of the Holy Spirit or grow in him on our own strength. Own strength means on your ability of your flesh, your mind, your intellect, your will, and your emotions. You know, I think I was remembering where it says that, I better not go there because I'll go, I don't want to take a detour. 31, if I only testify about myself, my testimony is not true. So when I say this, we can only discern and judge what is true and false if we have an open ear to the Spirit, to the truth. So we've talked about many times, Moses gave the law, Jesus came with grace and truth, hallelujah. So we talked about subjective or objective things. We live in a society now where maybe that's your version of truth, but my version of truth is here. But we have to realize, according to the Word of God, there is still absolute truth, amen? There's still right and wrong. So in the day and age we live in, it's like, no, it's what I believe is right or wrong. I've made a God unto myself, so I will decide what's right or wrong. But the fact is, according to the Word of God, this book, from the Ancient of Days, there is still right or wrong that you and I can stand on truth. And it's not the first time, even where we're at today with our society, it's not the first time any societies have stood up against God. It's not the first time societies have said, hey, we know that we'll decide what's right or wrong. Man, it happens over and over and over and over again. So it's like David's son, King Solomon, said, hey, there is nothing new under the sun. And that's even what we're facing today, saints. Just realize that what we're facing today with this government, what we're facing today in institutions, whatever you want to look at, it is nothing new under the sun. This isn't surprising God. He's seen it before. He's faced it before. Amen. So we can only discern in subjective or objective. There's still right or wrong. You and I have to live a life making judgments. We have to. Even if society says, no, we don't do that, you can't do that, I'm here to encourage you and say, yes, we do. He has given us authority to make judgments. You know that? I just want to read this story that you've read in the Bible in 1 Corinthians. You know, 1 Corinthians, Paul was dealing with a lot of things going on in that Corinthian church. As I've read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and he was, you could tell from 1 Corinthians he was a little perturbed. He was a little upset, you know. First thing he starts out saying, hey, you got factions. So basically it'd be the same thing as we've got some church splits here. And we've got somebody following this person, Paul. We've got somebody following Peter. Someone who had followed the last pastor that came in after Paul was Apollos. So he said we had these fractions, so they were arguing. And then the second thing, he says you guys are suing one another. So you're always arguing about who's right or wrong, and you're bringing your arguments before the unbelievers in court. So he talked about that. Then he talked about this situation we're going to read about right here, okay? So I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And this is Paul says, it's actually reported. So we're talking about judgment. Can we make judgments in the house of God? It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and sexual immorality of such a kind as that does not exist even among the Gentiles. So to mind you, saying, this doesn't even happen out in the Gentile. Even among the Gentiles, namely that someone has his father's wife. So someone sleeping with her stepmom is what I gather from this. Because it doesn't say his mother. It says his father's wife. So we're assuming this is his stepmother. Verse 2, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. So he's talking to the church people, right? He's talking to the leaders of the church. He's talking to those who attend this church. Indeed, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. It says, for I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to turn such a person over to Satan for the destruction of his body, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. And I want to stop there, because you could read that and say, whoa. Let me just say this for me. I would never do that, what we read there. I know somebody who did that to a child probably 40 years ago. I turned my child over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul may be saved. And 40 years later, that child still not come to the Lord. That child is bitter against the church. Hasn't changed anything. I think we have to read it in context here. So I want to read it in context, because people will do this. I'm turning this over, you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that your soul may be saved. We read in 1 Peter that says, he that has suffered in the flesh is through with sin. Has anybody ever done some things where you're just like, this isn't working? The lifestyle, this thing, doing my own thing, running from God. Isn't God's mercy and grace? He just waits for us to come to the end of our rope, right? For us to say, uncle, not uncle, but say, Jesus, aren't you glad he was patient towards you? I don't think there's not, in some areas of our life, I know all of us have experienced coming to the end of ourselves. We finally said, man, Jesus, will you have me back? Jesus, will you forgive me of this? I've sinned. Forgive me. I want to come home. He's always there. Amen. He's always there. We serve a good, good Father. Oh, how he loves you and I. See, he's a rewarder and a restorer. He loves his children coming back. Think of that scripture that says that he remembers that we're dust. He remembers that we're fallen in our flesh. He knows that we still fight our mind, our mind will, our emotions, and our flesh. That's why Jesus or Paul says, hey, when you're walking, when you're coming into maturity, you're dead to sin. Your flesh is dead to sin, but alive under the Spirit, meaning learn to operate out of your spirit man leading you and not your flesh. And I've learned at the age of the ripe age of 56 that I'm still learning that. Amen. And he's still there with me. He said, continue to grow. Continue to learn what this being dead to sin means. It's not like you get born again. I don't have any more struggles. You could read those verses like that and just read the letter and say, well, I'm supposed to be dead. But if you put the context of everything that Paul says in his letters and other scriptures, we know that we're always looking unto Jesus. We know that though a just man falls seven times, he gets up and keeps going. Amen. We know that if our brother sins against us seven times, what Peter said, no, Jesus said seven times 70. So we know that we continue to have to walk in forgiveness. Man, it's those things. It feels like sometimes we're struggling at the same time, but at the same time, it feels like the Lord is leading us. And that's what it's called, fighting this thing, trying to say, no, that thing is dead. I'm alive. It's crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, but not I, but the Christ that liveth in me. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes the understanding of what that means. You can read that, the words of that, and say, what does that mean? I could try to explain it, but it's the Holy Spirit that has to show you what that means in your life. And sometimes it's like, I'm finally done with that. Lord, I want peace in every area. That's part of maturing in the Lord. Amen. Amen and amen. Destruction of the... We're going to continue because we're going to bring this into what I think it really means. What was the purpose of this judgment? So hear me out, okay? I think the first book, Paul's kind of upset about some things. He's the founder of the church. He's the apostle. And then he's hearing words, you know, things that are going on, the factions, the things going on there, and even them saying, this Paul, he wasn't that impressive. All these things that he was hearing, that he was writing to them about. So what was the purpose of the judgment? Number one, so in this situation, the church, so it would not spread. Because what did Paul say? He said, hey, you become arrogant. You know, this gospel of grace and mercy and love that you're walking in it, all of a sudden you're thinking anything goes. You can do anything. He says, no, that's actually walking in arrogance. He says, so first thing was so that they would not let it spread when they said, hey, we're going to read a little bit more. And then number two, it's actually for restoring to fellowship and truth. So let's continue at 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 13. Why were we reading this going back? Because Jesus says all judgment has been given to me. And then for you and I in our lives, we have to walk in making judgments. Good judgments. Biblical judgments. Amen. 1 Corinthians 5 says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the greedy and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to leave this world. He says, man, you're out and about, you're working, you're doing this thing, you're around a lot of unbelievers. He says, man, you can't help how they live. I'm not saying that you live in a cave. He says, I'm not saying you have to be a monk. Right? He says, but actually I wrote to you not to, verse 11, not to associate with any so-called brother if he is a sexually immoral person or a greedy person or an idolater or is verbally abusive or habitually drunk or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a person, he says. He says, for what business of mine is it to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within your church? But those who are outside, God judges. We know that, right? He says, remove the evil person from among yourselves. So he's talking about this situation where this guy was, remove him. And I find it interesting in this first book, he calls him an evil person. And when you look it up in the Greek, there's just nothing I could find that even remotely means other than evil. Just short of reprobate. Didn't say reprobate. It says, remove this evil person from yourselves. It means, if you think about it today, it means that it's very important who, he says, what's that scripture that Paul says? Bad company corrupts good character. Who you hang around with is very important. Who is a part of your life is very important. They rub off on you, right? They have an impact on you. We always can say, no, I'll have an impact on them. When it talks about swindlers or things like that, those are people that'll lie, steal, whatever it takes to swindle people out of their money. We say that all the time. You know, anymore I get an email saying, hey, this is Chase Bank. And it's like, even if you are, I'm not answering because I don't know anymore. I've been through that already. You know, they call me and say, hey, this is, you know, I work for the police. This is police department. We're raising money for this and that. You know, I remember 30 years ago, you could trust a phone call like that. Now it's like, I'm sorry. Click. There's so many frauds out there, so many swindlers. That's idolaters. Idolaters meaning if I don't care what it takes, what I'm pursuing there, nobody can get in my way. If I can reach this goal at any cost, this will make me happy. But when you're worshiping, when you're a worshiper of God, with His love, joy, and peace, you say, we don't have to go over people, but we have the heart that says, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to pursue Him. I'm going to walk with Him. I'm gonna allow His character to continue to change me. I don't care what it takes, what comes in my way. The swindler, though, they're willing to jump over. You know, it doesn't matter who they hurt, who they harm, whether it's you, your grandmother, somebody, the little old lady with only on a pension that they can take all the money. That's a swindler. I don't want to hang out with a swindler. Do you? So those are things that he's saying. Remove the evil person from among you. Let me just say that this judgment for this purpose was for restoration. This is what I say because he says, remove this evil person. So we think that he writes this book and that it's just he's floating in the Holy Spirit. No, we know this was definitely written by the Holy Spirit, but I think within that Holy Spirit, man, he was a little bit perturbed. He was upset with him. And so he says, remove this evil person from among you. So this judgment was for the purpose of restoration. How do we know? 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 8. So we know that if you read 2 Corinthians, after reading 1 Corinthians, he kind of goes, man, I'm sorry I had to write the letter the way. It's almost like he said, man, I wish I'd give myself some time to cool off. But he says, man, I was upset when I heard what was going on. I kind of let both barrels go. But he says, now that I'm writing you again, he's got a little different perspective. By the way, he's got a little different perspective. His language, his tone, if you can hear it from the letter, it changes. And how do we know? This is 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 8. He went from, I'm turning this dude over to the devil. Going to get his lunch eaten bad. This guy's in trouble. Get this evil person out of here. So this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 8. Sufficient for such a person, he's talking about this individual, is this punishment which was imposed by the majority. So they had removed him, but they didn't forget about him. They still loved him. Sufficient for such a person is this punishment which was imposed by the majority. So that on the other hand, you should rather forgive and comfort him. See the different tone now? So that on the other hand, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a person might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. That was the heart of the Father, even towards this guy that was just the things that he was doing. the first letter, Paul would said, man, this is disgusting. You guys are in pride. What is wrong with you? I've given him over to Satan. Get this evil person out of here. But after some time had gone by, he said, sufficient is the time. Affirm your love for him. So that's always the Father's heart, is to affirm us, to bring us back. See, he wants us to repent of those things that hurt us, because he's always looking to draw us close by. He's always wanting to bring us into his presence. His goal is not to harm us or to teach us a lesson or to go like that. No, he's not that way at all. It's like, let me bring in. Repent. We're the ones that run from him. The reason why he is removed is because what he could do is could bring more harm to the body. And one person says, well, you know, look at this guy, what he's doing. So it's okay if I, you know, do this. I mean, after all, I'm not doing anything near as bad as him. So the things I'm doing are okay. So all of it was out of God's love. So those things that bring destruction in one's life, amen, it would not come amongst their body. Aren't you glad that therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him? Aren't you glad that he's always looking to reaffirm your love for him? See, where we get in trouble when we're talking about it is judging. I said it before, but it's something we just have to keep. I keep thinking, I'm even for myself, but people, where we get in trouble is judging people's motives. The standard of measure. Therefore, you have no excuse. This is Romans 2:1. You foolish person. There's Paul there with the... that's probably not a good term. It's a way of saying you dumb. He wrote it, not me. Therefore, you have no excuse, you foolish person. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that matter in which you judge someone else, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And I've mentioned it before, those who judge a lot actually have areas in their life that they're very blind to walking in rebellion in certain areas of their lives because of this thing. So where is it? He had something that was going on. They had to judge that. They knew it was going on. Here it's saying, hey, you're judging others, but you do the same thing because the law always has you judging. You didn't even know what, it doesn't matter what they're doing. You have to judge them to make sure that they don't want to do it. But we don't realize that when we're judging people under the letter of the law, that we're actually releasing the power of sin. We're releasing the power of sin. If I was up here browbeating all the time with the letter of the law, I guarantee you're going to live in condemnation. And if you live in condemnation, the power of sin is going to be released in your life because you're going to live under condemnation. You're going to say, what is the point of me trying to resist? Might as well go in. And then we get knocked around because of the sowing and reaping. And then we come back to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Then we still live under that condemnation. And we do the full circle over and over and over again. So what breaks is when you realize that you have come out of death into life, that he's not judging you, but that his grace is on your life. And you want to please him from the heart so that even when you struggle, you know that you're established in him. Even when you fail, you dare to believe that I am still righteous in God. And that's at the point when the power of that sin can be broken over your life, that when you're in the middle of the struggle, you say, I am still righteous. God is going to do something here. I dare to believe that I still belong to him. And then the voice of the enemy is broken because the thing that he always used to condemn you is not working anymore. He says, we got to get out of here, boys. This isn't working anymore. We're going to have to come back later and try to get at that person. But man, when you're saying, Lord, I belong to you in the middle of what I'm doing. I love you. I know you love me. That's when that thing can start breaking over your life. But it will never break under the condemnation of the law. It will just release the power of sin in your life. If you're struggling in those areas of coming back and forth again and again, I'm telling you it's because the power of sin is condemnation. The letter kills, but the spirit leads to life. And mortifying the deeds of the flesh, it takes time. But you first have to be established in grace. And pretty soon, when there's not that condemnation, that thing that you're struggling with becomes less and less and less. And because that thing is breaking over your life, you see more and more peace. And you say, hey, I want more and more of this. I want more peace. And then the God starts revealing other things. You say, man, I want more. I want this peace in every area of your life. And that is called growth. It is God's understanding of grace, your understanding of great God's grace and love for you that actually breaks the power of sin. Religion entwined with the voice of the enemy tries to think that it's opposite. No, grace is going to free you into sin. No, the law is what frees you into sin, because what it's saying, Romans 7 says, the power of sin is the law. He says, no, the law's not, he says, the law's not bad, it's perfect. It's just that when you are trying to live it, it releases sin. Romans chapter 7. Amen. Then he ends that scripture by saying, but thanks be to Jesus Christ. And the next, then we get into Romans 8. Amen. So aren't you glad for his grace and his mercy? Aren't you glad for his goodness? Amen. Aren't you glad? Amen. So when people start judging you and religion and its condemnation, don't be around those type of people. I don't want to be around those. You can be kind or whatever, but those aren't the type of friends that are going to lead you. They may be trying to point fingers at you, and if you'll just quit this, and you'll quit that, and you'll quit this, you'll be happy. That's a lie. What is, Lord, I give these things to you. I draw close to you. Thank you, Father. There's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the Holy Spirit begins to lead and guide us. Therefore, when we judge others, we're actually releasing sin, the power of sin under the law. Romans 2, 21, 23 says this, you therefore who teach someone else, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one is not to steal, do you steal? You who say that one is not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Meaning you're squeaky clean, you don't even have a thought, amen? You don't have any erroneous thoughts at all in your life? You who loathe idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, though you're breaking the law, do you dishonor God? So how do we dishonor God? By boasting in the law. Boasting in our righteousness will always lead us in judging others' motives. Because if you are boasting, then you have to have a measuring stick to use to boast. And that leads to measuring others so that you can boast. Here's my measurement. Well, we could all get up here and let's look at our measurements. Get our measuring sticks on what's right or wrong. Let's see who's the most righteous in themselves. Nobody. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But man, we richly are freed and delivered by his grace and love. I love that, you know, we hear that scripture all the time. For by grace are you saved through faith. In that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Boast in what? His own ability. His own tidy flesh. I like to read stories of the Great Reformation. And so like that book that you gave me about, it was like that thick of the great, you know, books like that take me forever. But in that, with just the different things that were going on, Martin Luther. The crazy things that they thought were righteous. This was for the Great Reformation, and these were the things that Martin Luther was trying to obtain. But they had this one gal, she was kind of, not, you know, she was still alive, but she wasn't considered a saint, but she was considered very holy because she'd got to the point that she didn't even defecate anymore. Could you? So, but anyway, she, yeah, they said, this lady's so holy now that she does not even use the restroom. And I'm not making that up. But then what happened, she was staying at a local lodge because she would go around and speak about how holy she was all over these different, you know, countries in Germany, that somebody found that she had used the restroom and tried to hide it in the room she was staying at, and it just blew the whole, you know, the whole top about her righteousness. What'd you say? It was... you're right. And there was another one where there was this, you know, this building that, you know, they had winding stairs of like 100 steps. And if you would walk up on that with your knees all the way up. Then that would be a penitence. Then you would have some righteousness. Yeah, that's complete works. And that was the only church. You know, sometimes we don't realize it, but we'll do that. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, hey, though I give myself to the to flames, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. It talks about all these works, but if you don't have Christ in your life, there is no righteousness at all. Amen. I think what God likes us to do, we said it before, he likes us to walk, even in all the trouble we're having, he wants us to walk with him throughout the whole day in his peace, knowing he loves us so much. I mean, if we realized how much he loved us, if God is love, and he made the whole universe, he made this whole world, how powerful is that love? And so the enemy, the little g, God of this world, spends his entire time deceiving those who don't know him. And those who do know him, his whole job, if he can convince you in any way that God's love for you is not quite what it is, or if you've exhausted his love, then he can get a foothold. And he can take your confidence, and then he can bring you back into condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Only by his grace, through faith through grace. We thank you for that, Lord, tonight. Amen. So the law is meant to bring ourselves to the end of our self-righteousness. And it's to bring ourselves to the ending of judging others. So we know the power of law. Let me just read this real quick, a few things. Romans 7, 5, and 6 says, for while we were in the flesh, right, the sinful passions which were brought to light by the law, we're at work in the parts of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we would serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What's the oldness of the letter? That's the law. Amen. And experiencing the newness of the Spirit, it's something that God reveals to us by the Holy Spirit. See, here's the thing. His Holy Spirit lives in us. And it will have an impact on our lives to the degree that we allow it. But sometimes in our mind, our mind says, I got it here. I'm in control. We don't realize it. Live in a fallen world, amen? So sometimes in jobs or around other people, we're just going to grit this through, and we're going to respond or get through problems with our own intellect and our own strength, or we're going to respond to other people in the way that our mind and our flesh desires. And the spirit man is in there. Hey, I got some answers for you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Amen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear. And it talks about him and Jesus and the Father coming in to sup. Man, that's relationship. We've talked about this before. When you think about sharing a meal with a friend or loved one, man, there's nothing better. To me, there's nothing better in the world than sharing a meal and a good time with loved ones. As they were all, that last supper, as they were all reclined at the table. Going back, John had his head on Jesus' chest. The disciple whom Jesus loved. You and I are disciples whom Jesus loves. Can we just stand up for a second and just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Lord, we know there's a time where we have to judge certain things, and we know in society we have to stand up for what's right or wrong. Man, we have to stand up for what's right. I'm sorry, we do. If we don't, the children are lost. But when we stand up for right or what's right or wrong, and then we say, here's the one that washes every sin away. There's still no joy in this world. People can put on the pretenses they want, but there is no joy in this world. It's a constant searching and scratching and clawing and trying to find peace. But there's only peace in Christ Jesus. Did you know that we have the answer for every problem in this world living in you and I? Did you know we have every bit of truth that we need in this Bible, whether it's paper or electronic, in this Bible? Oh, Lord, how precious is your word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is how powerful this is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you for that and lived that perfect life. And then after he rose again, that Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead lives in us, making this Word life to you and I. Hallelujah. We thank you for that, God. We honor, we thank you for that, God. We thank you for the joy of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have designed us to walk in joy and strength and peace. And in your presence, we thank you for that, God. And it's because of you and nothing to do with our abilities or our righteousness. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We honor and worship you. Lord, we thank you for washing all our sins away. Though I was like scarlet, now I'm as white as snow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. On that cross, Lord, there was sickness, Lord, disease, my sin, all the condemnation. Even Paul saying that all the ordinances of the law were nailed to that tree because no longer would there be righteousness through decrees, but through putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we thank you for the Holy Spirit stirring us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit filling us. We thank you for wisdom from the Holy Spirit. We thank you for joy from the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for revealing your love, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We thank you for your love. Your word says that you love us, Lord. That even while we were in our sins, Christ died for us. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for confidence. We love you, we bless you, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, the name above all names, the only name that there's salvation. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But when we come to the Father by Jesus, it says, come to my throne room of grace in Hebrews in your time of need. It says, come to my throne room of grace in your time of need. Boldly. So, Lord, we come to you boldly. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. Do you love him? Amen. We love you, Jesus. Amen. You guys have a wonderful night.